Well, it's this last evening. We're going to let the children go with the Robertsons tonight. By the way, you can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 6, if you would. Matthew chapter number 6. And while you're turning, we'll let the children go out with the Robertsons one last time. I noticed some dressed like cowboys yesterday, and I thought to myself, well, they must be teaching something along those lines. People are wearing their boots and their hats and their cowboy shirts. And so they'll be heading out one more time. I want to thank you for your kindness to our team this week. Thank you for the kindness that's been shown to myself and to Brother Robertson and his family and his wife. We've enjoyed our time here, and it's been a privilege and a treat to minister to you this week. A pastor had called me a while back and asked me if I would come. And he certainly didn't have to twist my arm. I appreciate any time I'm around your pastor. I appreciate his faithfulness and his steadfastness in ministry through the years. You know, there are some people that I've started with as friends that I can't finish with for various reasons. Sometimes they just fall by the wayside. Maybe they drop out. Other times they get distracted. But I'll tell you, in all the years, I still remember your pastor coming to the college and preaching as an evangelist on a number of occasions, and then to see how the Lord has blessed him here at this church. I'll tell you what, I'm just thankful for a steadfast direction. And whenever I learn of people moving to the Charleston area, I tell them, you ought to make a beeline to this church because I know what you're going to get. And so anyway, Pastor, thank you for the fellowship this week and the opportunity to come, and we've enjoyed it very much. It's good to see the Yorks. We go back a long ways in our ambassador days and had the opportunity to minister with him when he was up in the state of Pennsylvania. And when I heard the Lord moved him down here, I said, now, Lord, is he just moving here for that weather? No. As a matter of fact, when that happened, I didn't doubt for a bit. I knew that God had redirected him because he'd poured his life and soul into that church, starting it up there. And so I knew that there'd be good reason for him to come down this way. And so it's a delight to see him and also to see a number of you that we've known through the years. Just appreciate your faithfulness as well. Hope that you'll continue to pray for us in the days to come. At Ambassador, our school semester begins on the 19th, so we're still a little over a week away. And so pray for us. We have an opening revival that we start with there, and then we get into the semester. And again, if you're here and God has called you into full-time Christian service, you're a young man, you want to preach the gospel, you're a young lady, and the Lord has set it in your heart to serve Him in some type of ministry, that's what our heartbeat is at Ambassador. It's training men and women for full-time Christian service. And today we have more than 1,000 graduates that are scattered all over the globe. And I'm going to tell you something. This is not hyperbole or exaggeration, but every day I hear from an Ambassador graduate. And I'll tell you, it's amazing. Some days you hear of great things being done. Sometimes you hear of heartache and trials that people go through. But I'm going to tell you, God's at work in and through the lives of our graduates. And I am so thankful for churches like this one that have had a part in it through the years. Thankful that Pastor can be on the board. And so pray for us at Ambassador. You can visit us online at ambassadors.edu and watch our chapel services. They're 10:15 in the morning, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. You can watch us on Facebook, YouTube, or Sermon Audio. And so there's different, if you ever want to see what's going on in a college, just watch your chapel service. And at Ambassador, our chapel service is our heartbeat. That's the part that we feel is the most important part of the day. Another thing that I want to ask you specifically to pray for is this summer I'm launching into something that God put on my heart at the end of 2024 as I got to thinking about our country celebrating its 250th birthday. That's happening this summer. If any of you watched any of the news clippings, you saw where they did the big old projector thing on the national or on the Washington Monument. They're getting ready for the 250th anniversary of our nation. And God really burdened my heart for Washington, D.C. I'm an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. But I really became burdened when I started looking at the spiritual landscape of our nation's capital. Now, Washington, D.C. is a city of 700,000 people. It swells and doubles in size every business day because of it's the government workings. But did you know in that city of 700,000 people, do you know how many independent Baptist churches there are? One. Now, do you know how many churches are in Washington, D.C.? Let me use a broad term, houses of worship, over 700. And do you know that the vast majority of those churches are given to the social gospel or liberalism that has a dead God? And yet it's our nation's capital. And so the Lord put on my heart to start something called the DC Gospel Outreach. If you go to dcgospel.org, that's simple enough to remember. DCGospel.org. This summer is going to be the beginning of it. We're actually probably going to do it every summer hereafter. But this summer, we're going to strive to do all that we can to get the gospel to every household we can in Washington, D.C., and to every visitor that we can. The things that we're already working on is a special edition of John and Romans that can be distributed at metros, prayer stations on the National Mall where people can interact with people and give them gospel literature that's specifically designed for the occasion. One of the other things that we're working on right now is there's a church up in Indianapolis that they have an international ministry. With every message that they have preached, they have a system set up to where it translates into probably 14 or 15 different languages live. And so we're looking at the possibility of being able to target the most frequent languages that we think will be going through Washington, D.C. in the summer, and being able to put together an international package that no matter what their language is, they can hear a gospel presentation, a gospel testimony, and be able to hear it in their own language. And so there's just a great work ahead of us, and the truth is it's larger than me. And we've networked with several churches in the Washington, D.C. area. They're excited. They don't feel threatened at all. They know that the gospel needs to get into our nation's capital. And here we are. We celebrate religious liberty. There's no better way to celebrate religious liberty than exercising it. And so that's what we're going to do. So pray for us. The D.C. Gospel Outreach, dcgospel.org. You can learn more about it. Some of you have asked about music. Yes, in times past, we have produced several CDs. I have none of those in my possession, but you can go to iTunes, Amazon, and purchase it there, or you can even get on Spotify. It's crazy. I don't know all about Spotify and Pandora, but some of you do, and somehow I've wound up on there and YouTube as well. So as long as I stay out of prison, I'll be all right. But so anyway, those are some resources that are for you. Matthew chapter number 6 tonight. And I want to read to you one verse, and it's a verse that I read tonight with a little intrepidation, because when we read familiar verses, sometimes our assumptions cause us to miss what God is trying to say to us. And so I want you to listen carefully as we read together. I want you to look, I'll read it, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And as Jesus is talking to His disciples, I do believe that in this one section of His message, that He's trying to warn them about the danger of distraction. He talks to them about their focus. And tonight, I believe that God wants to challenge us about our focus. There was a sport growing up that my parents would never let me play. Now, they would let me play baseball, and they would let me play basketball. I still remember the summers. Boy, I loved being out on that baseball diamond. In the fall of the year, as winter came in approaching, I still remember playing rec league basketball, and I loved it. I was an only child, and to get out there and to play with other people, it was just absolutely fun. But there was one sport that my parents would never let me play, and that was football, and it killed me. Every time when my friends would go to sign-ups and get their pads, I would whine, I would beg to no avail. My dad would give me the speech, "Son, you can break your arm." Mom would say, "You can break your neck." But every year I tried and I tried and I tried, and they would never let me play football. But there was one sport that they let me play that to this day I don't understand why they let me play it. Because it's dangerous. You say, what sport was that? They would not let me play organized football, but they let me play backyard football. Now, folks, I'm just going to tell you, in organized football, you've got pads, you've got a level field, it's marked, you've got a lot of protection. But in a backyard football, you have nothing. There are no flags to be thrown, although we did throw a few punches along the way when there were late hits that were just dirty. You played on an uneven surface. Oh, who cares about the rules? So they wouldn't let me play organized football, but they would let me play backyard football. And I will never forget a backyard football game where I was lined out as a wide receiver. Now, it was one of those games where the quarterback usually threw to his favorite buddy or ran, you know, and the rest of us are just hood ornaments. We're just out there for our health. And I remember I was lined out as a wide receiver. Now, I was built then like I'm built now. I'm not built for speed. I'm built for comfort, all right? And I was lined out as a wide receiver, and boy, he said hike, and I will never forget. I just took off running, and when you were a kid, you didn't know what a route was. All you knew was just a run wide open. That's what I did every time. And boy, I took off running, and I'll never forget, I turned around, and when I did, lo and behold, the miraculous took place. The quarterback actually threw the football my way. I couldn't believe it. I looked, and that Nerf football was in a tight spiral, and he had thrown it perfectly where he was leading me in the way that I was running. All I had to do was just keep running, and eventually I was going to catch the ball. And I will never forget, ladies and gentlemen, when that football arrived over my left shoulder, and I reached up with both hands, I can still feel the rough texture of that Nerf football on the tips of my fingertips. And about the time that football got right there, I will never forget feeling the guide wire of a light pole catch me across the neck, raise my feet up off the ground, and I hit the ground back first with a thud. Have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? You know that awful sick feeling when you're like... I still remember I was laying flat on the ground on my back, and all of my friends gathered around with their hands on their knees, hunched over me with that fake look of concern, breathing all the air that I desperately wanted to breathe. And finally, one of them piped up and he said, "You okay?" I don't remember how I answered, but apparently I either in an audible fashion or I shook my head, yes. And the very moment that I affirmed to them that I was going to live, they all fell down on the ground and they laughed for minutes. It was hilarious. Now, you know what's really interesting is that everybody who watched that game from a distance could see exactly what was happening except for one kid. That was me. Everybody else could see it. Had I been a spectator, I'd have said, "Yeah, that short, chubby kid, he's not careful." He did. Now, the question that I want to ask you tonight is, why could everybody else see it and not me? It was very simple. It was because of my focus. It was what I was focused on. Now you say, "Well, preacher, you were playing football, so you ought to be focused on a football. That's generally a good thing." It is 99% of the time. But not at the risk of decapitation. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that there are a lot of people that are going on and going through life, and everybody else can see their direction but them. And tonight, before you leave this revival meeting, I want to ask you at the end of this week, what are you really focused on? When Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," I believe it was a directive to His disciples saying, keep your eyes on the wrong, on the right thing. Keep your eyes in the direction that they need to go. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the same is true for us tonight. Just because you're sitting in a chair, I'm standing on a platform, doesn't mean that we're seeking first the kingdom of God. And if we're going to have revival, that means we need to shut the things of this world out of our minds and out of our priorities and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so this evening, I want you to see the danger of distraction. And I want to begin by, first of all, talking about our pursuit. And the second word of the verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That word seek is a word that indicates pursuit. If any of you here were raised with siblings, you know what the word pursuit means. Because you either chased after them or they chased after you. When my kids were small, I can still remember my boys holding my daughter's baby doll hostage and she'd chase after them. But that's all right. I still remember when she'd walk through and destroy their huge Lego creation that took days to build, and then she would take off running and they would chase after her. But do you know tonight that every one of us here in our lives we're chasing after something? You say, well, I'm sitting here listening to you. I'm rather pedestrian and still right now, but I'm going to tell you, every life here is headed in a direction. And I want to ask you tonight, what are you seeking after? How does a person seek the Lord? Do you have to sit on the floor Indian style with your hands out and your eyes closed going, If I saw that, I'd probably think you're crazy. How is it that you seek the Lord? You say, well, I come to church, and well, that's a good thing. I hope that when you come to hear the Bible preached, and you want the Lord to work in your heart. But you know where seeking the Lord all begins? I'll tell you where it all begins. It all begins when God begins to deal in your heart about your sinful condition. And He shows you that you're lost and undone. You've fallen short of the glory of God. And then somebody tells you from the Bible the best story you could ever imagine, how that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and He was raised again, that you would have eternal life if you'd only believe. And they tell you maybe a verse like this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And let me tell you, when you understand your sinful condition and you see what God has done for you, and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, let me tell you, that's the first step to seeking God. There may be some of you tonight, you've come looking for answers. You say, I've come to look for some answers in my life. I'm just unhappy. I'm unsatisfied. Well, my friend, if you've never stopped by the cross, that's where your seeking God begins this evening. I want to ask you, what are you seeking after? The Bible gives us several ideas of what we ought to seek after. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him if thou seek Him with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. That tells me God's not playing hide and go seek. Here's a promise I can make you. If you're in this room tonight and you're earnestly seeking God, and you're doing it with all of your heart, you'll find Him. God doesn't play peekaboo. He doesn't play hide over here. God says, you come to this service tonight and you mean business, listen, then you'll find Me. And the greatest discovery that any human being can ever find is not some new element for the periodic table, but my friend, when you seek God and you find Him, you found a great thing. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. You know why I'm thrilled to hear you, to see you here on a Friday night? I'm thrilled to see you here on a Friday night because I believe there must be something stirring in your soul where you say, I need the Lord every day. I realize there's some here that are providentially hindered and they can't be here tonight, but I'd like to think that you're here this evening in part because you say, I need to seek the Lord every day. And by the way, that's a good attitude to have outside of a revival meeting. Be here Sunday morning, be here Sunday night, be here Wednesday night, and seek the Lord Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday too. It's not confined to simply the four walls of an auditorium. I want to ask you tonight, what are you seeking after? Psalm 27 and verse 4, I want you to listen to what the psalmist said. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Now stop for just a moment. He said, there's one thing that I want, and there's one thing that I'm going to seek after. Imagine with me on national television, everybody now is a reporter. You give somebody a YouTube channel and a microphone, some of them, they just stick it right in your face. And, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of reporting that's taking place now. Imagine with me a reporter coming to somebody, sticking a microphone in their face and say, boy, if there's any one thing you could have, what would it be? Well, somebody would say, I'd be a pickup truck. Somebody else say, I'd take a new house just right by the ocean. Somebody else say, I'd take a lot of money. But imagine if they put that microphone in somebody's face and this is what they said. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. People nowadays say, that man's nuts. But it sure says a lot about what he was seeking after, doesn't it? You know, I know there's no church in the Old Testament. If you get around a preacher that says the church is in the Old Testament, he's wrong. Go somewhere else where they'll teach you that the church was started in the New Testament. But I will tell you this. I do believe there's something to it. You show me your attitude towards the house of God, and I'll tell you a lot about what you're seeking after. Now, it doesn't simply boil down to the more you go to church, the more you love God. And let me tell you why it doesn't boil down to that. Because there's some people, they can be faithful as clockwork and as hollow as a log. And ultimately, there is that heart factor. But I'm going to tell you, if you have to be drugged to church, whipped to church, lured to church, at least be honest enough with yourself to say, you know what, the truth is, there's other things that I desire a lot more than the Lord. I'm just asking you to be honest. You know, during my younger years as a Christian, I'll tell you what, there was a direct correlation between the temperature of my heart and my attitude towards the house of God. But make no bones about it, I'll tell you what, this psalmist, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, in the verse here, he says what? But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's talk about those two phrases. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, life to me is sort of like a dessert table. Have you ever had a homecoming? You ever been to a dinner on the grounds or just a potluck? I don't know what people call them in this area, but I've just found Baptists and food go together. And you go to the dessert table. You go to that dessert table and you see all of those desserts. You know what those mean ladies of the church have done? They've given you a plate about that big around. It's about the size of a 50-cent piece. And they give you that plate, and that's what you're supposed to put your dessert on. Fellas, I'll just tell you what my strategy is. I go back to the main table and get one of those big plates. Sometimes they're all sectioned up, but no use getting your banana pudding spilled over into your cherry cobbler. Listen, just get it all over there and have plenty of room. But you go to that dessert table, man, there are a ton of choices. You're like, man, alive. I'll tell you, I don't know which one I'm going to pick. Well, let me tell you, life has a simplicity to it. Because when you look at the table of life, I'm going to tell you there's only two choices of what you can have. And here they are. Number one, your way or God's way. It's that simple. Every one of us this evening, when we walk out of this service, we will make up our minds either on by decisive action or by apathy to choose either our way or God's way. And let me tell you about our way. It's a dead end. The Bible says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. You want to go the wrong way? This is how you do it. Choose your way. It's a way that runs you into sorrow. It's a way that leads you into pain and distress. But God's way is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I believe it's important for everybody in this room to choose God's way, but I'd like to speak to my younger friends in this room for just a moment. For those of you here that are younger, you know what? You've got statistically, you've got a lot of your life ahead of you. And the sooner you choose God's way, the more useful you'll be for God and the more glory you'll bring to Him. It's so easy to be lured away and we say, well, I want to do this because I make a lot of money, or I want to do this because I like the popularity. Listen, there comes a point where you have to understand that the eternal is more important than the temporal. And sometimes that's hard to do in our youthfulness. But young people, if you can grasp at an early age to give your life for the kingdom of God for eternity, listen, you can play a sport, and you can do it well. But even the best of athletes, by the time they're 50, they have blown out knees, and their bodies are just torn up. I've seen football player after football player. They made millions every year, and they're hating life by the time they're 50. They got what they wanted for a little while, but in the end, some of them say, boy, was it really worth it? Let me tell you, I've seen 50-year-old athletes that have retired because they couldn't play anymore, but you know what? I've also seen 90-year-old church pianists. I was in a church in Statesville, North Carolina. There was a woman, I'll never forget it. She was playing the piano, and I'd never seen this before. Her husband was sitting right beside of her. I said, well, that's weird. Boy, she played like clockwork. And after the service, I went out to lunch with the pastor. I said, Pastor, what was up with that? He said, well, that lady, he called her by name, Miss So-and-so. He said, she's 90 years old, and she has Alzheimer's. That man that you saw sitting beside of her, that's her husband. He said she can't speak. She doesn't recognize people. But the very moment he turns the page and he sets it on there, she plays like clockwork. Man, I'm going to tell you what, I walked out of that church humbled. I said, there's a lady, you know what, a long time ago, she set her heart on the eternal. And here her mind is almost gone, and the one thing she can do is still play a piano for God. Amen. 2 years later, I went back to the same church, and I saw that man sitting in the pew. There was a new pianist, and there was a flower pinned to that pew. He said, my wife passed away, but he said, I just sit here and choose to remember. And I said, I'll never forget your wife. Folks, it's high time for us to start living for the eternal. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. What are you chasing after tonight? Number one, our pursuit. Number two, our priority. There's one word in the verse to me that just magnifies it, and that's the word first. And it's a very, very important word, because I'm going to tell you what, that word differentiates between lukewarm Christianity and revival. You know what lukewarm Christianity says? Well, I tip my hat to God. I mean, I come every once in a while, and I'll do something every once in a while, and I'm not the worst person in the world. Lukewarm Christianity is really good at looking at everybody else, talking about how we're better than them and we're not the worst. But I'm going to tell you, when revival Christianity hits a heart, we're not looking at the rest of the world comparing ourselves. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and He has the priority. Jesus put it this way. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." That's a verse that speaks about priority. And you know what I believe? I believe that for some of you, you could take the next great spiritual step if you would be willing to be candid about what your priorities are in life and leave here with the right priority. How can you tell what your priorities are? Here's the funny thing about church. I could say, "Now, what should our priorities be, class?" And all of us would raise our hands and say, "God, then family." I mean, you know, we'd go, you know what's funny is we know what the priorities should be, but there's a big difference sometimes between knowing what they should be and what they actually are. Do you know how you discern your priorities? I'm going to teach you. It's a very simple way, and I'll give it to you free of charge. You discern your priorities by just simply looking at your actions. What you do. You know, when I was a kid going to public school, I would get off the school bus about 4 to 4:15. And I can still remember whenever I would come in the trailer, my mom and dad would have either Andy Griffith or Gomer Pyle playing. And I would do one of two things every time I came through that door. I would either go straight to the refrigerator and feed my face, or I went straight to my bedroom and changed out of my school clothes so I could go outside and play. It was like clockwork. You say, "Well, what determined which one you did?" It was very simple. If lunch was awful that day, then I went to the refrigerator first. If I was full enough to wait till supper, I wanted to get out of my clothes. I wanted to get into something that was a lot more comfortable. But all you had to do was just look at my actions to see what my priorities were. And the same is true of us in our Christian lives. Look at the things that you enjoy. Look at the things that you attend. Look at the things that you do. And that'll tell you a lot about your priorities. When I was on staff in the Dean of Students office, one of my jobs was to pick up the mail at the post office every day. And because of that, I developed a very good relationship with the postmaster. At the time, his name was Phil Cash. He was a Methodist Sunday school teacher. He was a saved, born-again man. He's now in heaven, and I think now that he's there, he'd learned that he should have been a Baptist all along. Phil and I talk about that sometimes. But I remember one day I walked into Phil, and I said, "Phil, I've got a big problem." He said, "What's that?" I said, "I've got to mail this piece of mail, and it's got to get there in a hurry. And I don't think first class is going to cut it." Now, this is a very dated illustration, and you're going to see why in a moment. First class postage, I think, was about 33 cents or so. And Phil looked at me with that twinkle in his eye, and he said, "Well, boy, you've come to the right place." He said, "If you give me $2.99, we'll put it in this priority mail envelope." And he said, "It usually gets there 2 to 3 days. No, we don't guarantee it, but it'll definitely get there faster." He said, "But your surefire option is if you give me $9.99, it goes in this express mail envelope, and we'll get it there by noon tomorrow." I got to thinking about that, and I thought, $2.99, $9.99. Now, back in those days in the 90s, let me tell you what that price difference was. It was about the equivalent of 2 McDonald's extra value meals. Back in those days, I was thinking a lot more about my stomach than anything else. I thought, man, I can get two cheeseburgers, a fry, and a soda for $2.99, and I can do that two more times by the time I got to get to $10. And if I don't know if I want to spend that much on that. Boy, I deliberated, and I went the cheap route. I paid $2.99. I got the Priority Mail mailer, and I mailed it off, and it got there in good time, and I'm thankful for it. But the reason I tell you that story this evening is this. Here's the simple truth. The higher priority I put on that piece of mail, the more it cost me out of my pocket. You're like, well, yeah. What is this, consumer math class? Do you not see it? Sometimes when your priorities aren't what they ought to be and you have to make changes, it's going to cost you some things. And I'll be honest, I even hate to use the word cost when it comes in light of something that we give up for the Lord. And I'm going to tell you why. Because when I look at what Jesus gave up for me on the cross, anything that I give up for Him pales in comparison to what He did for me. I know, I talk to some of these people and they're like, yeah, I gave up being a doctor, or I gave up this large amount of money, or I gave up this profession. And they're always talking about what they gave up. And there's a part of that that really bothers me. Now, I don't mind somebody when they're giving a testimony and they talk about how God led them away from something. I don't have a problem with that. But it's the braggarts that sometimes it's just like, I almost did God a favor. Let me tell you, we would all do well tonight to leave here looking at the cross. But I will tell you, based on personal experience, sometimes to change your priorities, you have to give up things. Sometimes those things are sinful. Sometimes they're good things, they've just become a god. You see, all of us are at a crossroads this evening. Are we going to go through this year starting out with the right priorities, or are we going to be mediocre and lukewarm? Here's what makes the difference. But seek ye first. I wonder what would happen if there were some Christians in this room that would say, you know, this year, Bible reading and prayer is going to be a priority. This year, church attendance is going to be a priority. This year, maybe serving in this capacity is going to be a priority. It may be that this year would be a lot different for you when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. My mother, she kept so many things from when I was a kid. I mean, my first tooth I lost, first haircut, bronzed baby boots back when that was popular there out there in the shed. But my mom kept a scrapbook that kept a lot of my academic achievements, especially in elementary school. As I got older, those academic achievements sort of thinned out a little bit. But anyway, but in one of those scrapbooks she has, it's the thing where you pull it open and it's got that old plastic cover and that old hardened glue now. But in one of those scrapbooks, my mom has a green fifth place ribbon that I won in the spoon egg relay. I was out there one day just reminiscing and looking, and lo and behold, I look down and here is a green fifth place ribbon from the William R. Davie Elementary School for the spoon egg relay. I said to myself, why in the world did my mama keep that? Fifth place. But I know full well what happened. I'll guarantee you, I was just so excited that I got a ribbon. I probably came home with a bunch of them, and I have this green fifth place ribbon, and I go marching up through in the front door, and I hold up that ribbon, and I probably held it up and said, Mama, 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 look, I got me a ribbon, I got me a ribbon. And I bet you on the outside, she looked at me with that motherly smile, and she said that age-old Southern phrase that means a lot of things. She saw that green fifth place ribbon. She probably looked at me and said, bless your heart. But I bet you on the inside, she was probably like, fifth place? They give out ribbons for fifth place? Fifth place out of five? I'm so ashamed. But I didn't have enough sense to know. That little old fifth place ribbon. Folks, here's what we're confronted with tonight. There may be some of us in this revival meeting, God has convicted our heart about changes that need to take place, and we find ourselves waving our little fifth place ribbon before God like we've really achieved something when His Word says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Make sure you leave this week with God in His rightful place. What do you need to give up? What do you need to change for your priorities to be in the right place? Call it right now under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and make up your mind and leave here and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Number one, our pursuit. Number two, our priority. But the last thing that I show you tonight is our provision. Or our promise. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now here's the promise. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now what does that mean? Does that mean what the health and wealth prosperity preachers say today? You sow a seed of faith in my ministry and you claim those mountains with the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, and God's going to bless you a millionfold and give you all kinds of money and the nicest cars and an abundance of health. Let me help you out tonight. Those people are a bunch of fakes. You say, oh, that's pretty judgmental for a preacher. Yeah, you're right. But I don't appreciate it when somebody takes the Bible and they twist it to say something that it's not saying. Now, if you take offense to that this evening, I might as well go a step farther since I've already offended you. Let me tell you, if I was a health and wealth prosperity preacher, you know what I'd do instead of charging $20 a head for the local theater or the local coliseum and have you come in to watch me perform and take all of your money? If I really could do what they say they can do, you know what I'd do? I'd go to the pediatric cancer ward at the largest hospital in Charleston, and I'd walk through there and I'd clean it out free of charge. That's what I'd do. Jesus wasn't charging admission at Peter's house when everybody was coming in. But that's what the health and wealth prosperity people, all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, in the context of Matthew chapter 6, when you read earlier in the chapter and you see all that Jesus is talking about, do you know what He's promising those disciples? If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I will meet your daily needs. Your clothes, your food, listen, I will take care of you. That's what God was saying. All of us, we have needs in our lives. But if those needs are going to be met, it's very important for us to make sure that our priorities are what they need to be. You say, preacher, I'm living very meager. Well, number one, make sure you're not wasting the resources that God has given you. But then beyond that, you know what? That's not the time to drop out of church. That's the time to dig in your heels and say, we're going to seek first the kingdom of God. See, sometimes people, they say, well, you know, I'm just going to give up. I'm just going, no. No, listen, take God at His word. God said this. It's a promise. He said that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He will take care of you. And that's God's promise to you. I think it's applicable to so many needs. There may be some of you and you're like, yeah, I'm not married yet. I want to find the right one. I'm going to tell you where you start. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That'll help you in your timing, and that'll help you in the individual that you're going to eventually meet up with. When God is in the center of your windshield, everything else just comes off to the side, and when God brings it your way, He'll bring it. Now, I know that's easier preached than lived, but it doesn't matter. It's true. There may be some of you, you say, "Preacher, I'll tell you what, I've just really been struggling, and at times I've just wondered, should I really get into church more? Should I just get out more?" And that's where I'm at. Listen, instead of going off how you feel, listen to what Jesus said. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." My daughter, when she was just learning to sleep by herself, my boys, they started scaring her. And when they did, she got to where she wouldn't sleep by herself, and so she would sleep with mom and dad. Well, that was cute for about half a night. And I'll tell you, once you're living and her heels are in your ribs, and then you find yourself in the floor, it just lost any sweetness to it at all to me. So I'd had enough of that. And one day I took my daughter up to my two boys, and I said, "That's it." I said, "Boys, she's sleeping with y'all tonight." And it was funny because all of a sudden they started crying and bawling. "Oh, no, Nanny, no." I said, "Oh, no." I said, "Y'all scared her." I said, "You're going to live with the consequences of your sin." I said, "She's staying up here with you." And I put her right there in the middle of the floor. And then they started negotiating. And they said, Daddy, please, we don't want her to stay here. What do we have to do?" And one of them piped up and said, "We promise we won't scare anymore." I said, "What? We won't scare anymore. We'll stop." "Do you really mean that?" "Yes, we do." I mean, boy, they were earnest. Boy, that night we cut a deal and the scaring stopped, and I finally got her to the point where she could about sleep by herself most of the time, but every once in a while she'd be so overcome with fear. Back in these days, this is when I would lay down in the bed, and if I had two consecutive seconds, I was asleep. And boy, I was at 1.5, and all of a sudden I heard this, "Nanny!" And I'm like, "What, honey? I can't go to sleep. Will you come in here with me?" And I would get out of the bed. I'd walk across the house, and she had a bed that had a trundle bed that I'd had. That trundle bed had a mattress that was useless. It was like sleeping on concrete. I pulled that old trundle out and I laid down there. And she said, "Daddy, you're going to stay in here all night with me, aren't you?" I said, "I'm going to stay in here for a little bit, but I'm not staying in here all night." "Oh, no, Daddy, I want you to stay in here all night with me." And so I thought I'd try to get her mind off of it. And I said, "Honey, did you play outside today?" "Oh, yeah, I did. I ran out in the pasture, and I picked daisies over there and kicking rocks. And, oh, I had a great time and was playing." "Daddy, you are going to stay in here all night with me, aren't you? How do you like that bicycle that Nanny and Pap gave you?" "Oh, I love it. The handlebars aren't bent, and the brakes work, and it has new tires, and I can go really fast, Daddy." And, "Daddy, you are going to stay in here all night, aren't you?" Well, at that point, I knew I was cooked. There was no amount of getting her off subject. I knew she was not going to be content. And finally, I had resigned in my mind, and I looked at her and I said, "Honey, I will stay in here all night." And her whimpering ceased. And right before she went to sleep, she threw her head over that mattress, over the edge, and looked down at me, and she said, "Daddy, you promise?" I said, "I do. Now go to bed." And I'll tell you what, she was in bed in no time, her hair just flowing over the side of the mattress. She's knocked out. You know what? Children like promises. It brings comfort to their hearts, doesn't it? And to every parent in here, I'm going to tell you what, your kids a lot of times will shape their view of God depending on how you treat them. You don't keep your word, and they'll have a hard time sometimes trusting God because you've disciplined them that way. But the older I get, ladies and gentlemen, the more I realize it's not just children that like promises. There are times when I need to hear God's voice saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are times I need to be reminded, casting all of your care on Him because He careth for you. And there's some of you tonight, you start a year like this, you need to hear God's promises. You got to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And don't rest in your own talent and your own ability and your own charisma. The one thing you rest in is God's promise. Have you been distracted in your life spiritually? I'm glad you're here on a Friday night. But priorities are so much more than one night out of the year. Have you gone through life distracted of late, or do you focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness? There may be some of you and you say, well, preacher, what is such the big deal? Okay, so I'm not perfect. We play it off and we say, okay, so I'm not like super Christian. What's the big deal? Okay, I'm not the most focused person, but I'm not the most distracted. So please, just give me a break. Because you never know what that one moment of distraction may cost you. I had a classmate of mine. He had two children when he came to school. He had a son and a daughter. And the daughter was the oldest one, the son was the youngest, and the son was the personification of Dennis the Menace. Anytime you saw him walking down the sidewalk, you're wondering, where's Mr. Wilson? This is about to be a bad day. He had that look of mischievousness in his eyes, you know. I mean, he was just really a character. And while my friend was in school, I watched that boy grow up a little bit, and then lo and behold, he graduated, and the family went off to Eastern North Carolina, where he was pastoring a church. And while he was pastoring that church, I got news of something that broke my heart. By this time, his son was 17 years old, and I got word that he was killed in a tragic car accident. Without even knowing the details, I immediately reached out to my friend, and I told him, I don't even know what to say to you. I couldn't even begin to understand how you feel. Just know that you're in my thoughts and prayers, and I'm praying that God will just take you up and lift you up. And I prayed for my friend. It was a few weeks later, I got online, and I typed in that area, and I typed in the name, and lo and behold, an article appeared that told me what had happened. This 17-year-old boy was a passenger in a car where his girlfriend was driving. And they were driving down a busy, busy area in Eastern North Carolina. And while she's driving down the road, she's texting a friend. And in the middle of that texting conversation, she looked up to see that she had pulled head-on into an 18-wheeler. She jerked the car at the last moment. It exposed his side, and he was killed instantly. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that girl got up that morning saying, boy, I want something bad to happen? I want something really, really bad to happen. No, I'll tell you what. I think she got up hoping that that day would be just as bright as any other. And yet the awfulest thing that she could not even imagine took place that day. It wasn't because of malice. It was because of distraction. If you're here tonight and you know that there needs to be some shaping up in your life and you just shrug your shoulders, I'm just telling you, people ruin their lives and scar their lives. Many times it's not on purpose. It's just by mere distraction, and they can't control what happens when everything gets thrown out of whack. May you end this meeting hearing the admonition of Jesus, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You can't afford to go into another week this year spiritually distracted. But you'll determine how you leave tonight. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.